In the name of Jesus, amen. Our text is the scripture reading you heard. Today we commemorate Titus, minister of God. He was a Greek, a convert of Paul, who accompanied Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem and the meeting of the Apostolic Council. Some years later, Paul sent Titus to Corinth to correct certain disorders there and to initiate an offering for the relief of the poor Christians in Jerusalem. We next hear of Titus on the island of Crete, where he is serving the church according to instructions given by Paul in the New Testament letter to Titus. When Paul journeyed to Rome and final imprisonment, Titus was with him. But then Titus left Rome to go to Dalmatia. Whether he eventually became Bishop of Crete, as tradition says, we don't know. We do know he was a trusted co-worker with Paul. The career of Titus shows the marks of a minister of God, marks which God himself delineates in our text from the first chapter of Jeremiah. Since we are being served by a minister, or we are ministers, or we aspire to be ministers, we do well to note the marks of a minister of God. According to our text, there are three. The first is that he is called by God. God said to Jeremiah, "I appointed you a prophet." There are ministers whom God has not appointed. "I did not send them, yet they ran," God said to Jeremiah on another occasion. John, in his first letter, declares, "Many false prophets have gone out into the world." Of course, God's truth is still God's truth, even if spoken by a false prophet. God can speak his truth through an ass, as he did to Balaam, and through a corrupt high priest like Caiaphas. But God hasn't called such to be his ministers, and he doesn't need their testimony. God wants believing men as ministers. To Jeremiah and to other believers in the Old Testament, the call of God came directly. Today, God's call comes indirectly through God's people, the church. But whether that call comes directly or indirectly, it's sometimes hard to obey. Jeremiah complained, "I am only a youth." Moses asked God to send some other person. Isaiah lamented, "I am a man of unclean lips." God must move the heart for a man to say, "Here am I, send me." It's important for a minister of God to know that God has sent him, that God has called him. There come days in the ministry when we must say with Paul, "No one took my part, all deserted me." When we ask with Isaiah, "Who has believed our report?" Then it's good to know, God has called me. And because God has called me, God is with me. And he who is with me is greater than those who are against me. God can turn the darkest night into brightest day and calm every raging storm. That is our consolation as ministers of God. That's also the assurance of God's word which we speak, which brings us to the second mark of a minister of God. He speaks God's words. Behold, I have put my words in your mouth, God said to Jeremiah. Peter says that ministers of God are to speak as the oracles of God. Thus says the Lord, thus it is written. We're to speak all of God's words. Whatever I command you, you shall speak, God said. Paul told the Ephesian elders, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. We study the scriptures so that we might learn all that God has said. For according to Malachi, the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. As God's messengers, we're to rightly divide God's truth, distinguishing law and gospel. We're not to mix gospel elements with the law, lest the law lose its convicting power. When the law is properly preached, it reveals not only our sins of omission and commission, but our inward corruption, our rebellion, our blindness, our inability to do anything God-pleasing. God said to Isaiah, and he says to us, cry aloud, spare not, declare to my people their transgressions, and to the house of Jacob their sins. But in speaking all of God's words, we speak also the gospel. To sin-sick souls, we announce healing in the wounds of Jesus. To alienated souls, reconciliation in the death of Jesus. We proclaim Jesus as the one who has fulfilled the law for us, atoned for our sins, opened heaven for us by his death and resurrection. This gospel we preach in its purity and richness. If as ministers of God we will speak God's words, perhaps people will say of us, as the widow of Zarephath said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. It's one thing, however, to speak God's words. It's something else to live them. It's easier to be a minister here in the pulpit than out there among the people. For it's harder to do than to say. Yet the third mark of a minister of God is that he does God's deeds. See, I have set you this day, God said, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to plant and to build. Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. He was referring to the Pharisaic planting of human doctrines. That devilish planting. That reliance on human works for salvation is rooted in every human heart. It must be plucked up, roots and all. Paul did that zealously among the Galatians. Luther did it tirelessly in his day. And we're to do it. Then there are the weeds of earthly cares and pleasures and riches that threaten to choke the seed of God's word. There's the root of bitterness that springs up even in Christian hearts, and what havoc these poisonous weeds have caused, creating dissension and splitting churches and causing Christians to lose their faith. By earnestly warning and patiently teaching, we're to root up every plant which the Heavenly Father has not planted. At the same time, we're to destroy everything that offends, that is evil and satanic. Wherever there are Christians, there Satan too will be working. That's why we're not carrying on a worldly war. And the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And so we do God's deeds by plucking up and destroying. But this we do only so that we might plant and build. Wherever we have rooted up thorns and poisonous weeds, there we plant the good seed of heavenly doctrine. And the result is that where before there was the restlessness of sin, there is now the peace of forgiveness. Where before was the misery of condemnation, there now is the joy of salvation. Where before was the hopelessness of unbelief, there now is the hope that will never be put to shame. Where before death reigned on account of sin, there is now life through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where before the old man lived according to the deceitful lusts, there the new man lives in righteousness and purity before God. Where before chaff was being cast into the unquenchable fire, there precious grain is being gathered into God's eternal garners. So, ministers of God, we can go to our fields every day. Every morning we can sow our seed, and in the evening we need not withhold our hand. And as we plant, we also build. We build a living temple on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Like a skilled master builder, I laid the foundation, Paul says, and another man is building upon it. Let each man take care how he builds upon it. Let's not build with the straw and the stubble of human opinions and psychological gimmicks and philosophical ideas. Let's build with the lasting materials of God's good word. Let's build on Christ, in whom the building, joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. As we lead people to Christ, so that they trust his merits and not their own, so that they stand in his grace and live according to that grace, we're building the church which nothing can destroy and over which the angels of God rejoice. These, then, are the marks of a minister of God. He's called by God, he speaks God's words, he does God's deeds. Such a minister was Jeremiah, such was Titus, and such we are, or aspire to be, ministers of God. There's no higher task, no greater privilege. Amen.